this evening. I appreciate you so much being here tonight, and I want to encourage you to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. We're going to be continuing on tonight, examining our Lord's great Sermon on the Mount as it is recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And we're moving into the seventh chapter this evening. And in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 7, among other things, Jesus is really concerned with relationships. And he's really concerned there with how we maintain kingdom righteousness within our relationships without sacrificing or compromising our loyalty to God. And of all the different directions the Lord could have chosen to go first in this particular section, he chose what is kind of a staple among mankind, and that is the judgmental attitude. Go ahead and turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew 7. We're going to start by reading those five verses, the first five. You might want to go ahead and drop a ribbon there. And then we'll kind of break it down as we go. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, this is what Jesus says. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We're going to look at verse 6, Lord willing, next Sunday. Judge not that you be not judged. With the exception of, "For God so loved the world," I don't know if there is a single statement in the Scripture more well known by people who do not have a spiritual thought in their mind then Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, I'm going to say something that I think every single one of us, we know this. We know it by being around it, and quite frankly, we probably know it because at times we've done it ourselves. But people just have a tendency to begin to develop very harsh, very condemning attitudes towards those that they consider less. Lesser than themselves in some way, and it could be in any conceivable way we could imagine. Now that's going on around us all of the time. You see it, I see it, it is everywhere. And it seems to be something that man just gravitates towards. It's just something that he does. It's very common. But we as the people of God, as kingdom citizens, the ones being addressed in this sermon, we have got to fight that temptation. We have got to fight it. Something that really goes hand in hand with this, and I suspect again, it's something that you see in your life. It's something you see in your experiences, wherever you happen to be. Work, school, family. Hopefully we don't see it among brethren, but I will say I have been guilty of this myself. There are those times when people are simply unwilling to apply to themselves the standards they are very willing to apply to others. Not an uncommon thing, is it? And one of the things that tends to lead towards those attitudes that we just discussed. But to do that, to refuse to apply to others what we would, or apply to ourselves rather, what we very eagerly and willingly apply to others, that is not a sign of righteousness, brethren. Not at all. That is an act of pride. That is an act of hypocrisy. It is an act of self-righteousness, and it does not fit in with the individuals our Lord is attempting to teach us to be here in this great sermon. Look down again at what he says in verse 2. Matthew 7 and verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, I may be unwilling to hold myself to the standard I hold you to. But what we're learning from Jesus is it doesn't matter what I'm willing to do. God does. God does it. And so we've got to be very careful with that. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 2. Paul talks about this rather extensively in the second chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3. He kind of introduces a thought he's going to pick up as we continue on in this chapter. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, this is what Paul says. Do you suppose, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself? We might ask, well, what things is he talking about? Just move back a few verses, back into the latter part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. You who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? That's a rhetorical question. To ask it is to answer it. Now, we as Christians, we tend to believe certain things about ourselves. And we tend to believe that we know what God's will is, that we're going to be better equipped than most in the world to teach people the way that they should go, just because we immerse ourselves so often in God's Word. Well, Paul's going to ask as it goes on, all well and good, but do you actually hear what God's Word is saying? Let's pick up in verse 17. Chapter 2 of Romans 2. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. Now, you and I, we recognize that we are part of the Israel of God, right? And everything He just said there, we would agree to, right? Yes, this does describe what we are supposed to be. This should be true of everyone who is a child of God. Well, let's keep going. Verse 19. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, we might even say, looking at that, you're evangelistic, right? You're attempting to teach people who do not know God's will what God's will actually says. Up to this point, all well and good. All well and good. But he's going to keep talking here. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. I want to tell you something, guys. We can do this every bit as much as the individuals to whom he was originally writing. We are those who glory in this book, don't we? We even have special times other than Sundays and Wednesdays when we gather together. Whenever we can, we go places in the community. Sometimes we come here to the building. We do it several times every week in addition to this. And we bring our Bibles and we have them in our hands and we talk about all of the wonderful things that God does. And people come up to our table sometimes and they say, I appreciate so much seeing people out here studying the Bible. And we feel good about that. And then we leave that place and we got to live it, don't we? We got to put it into practice. What our Lord is teaching us here is that if we are going to then go out and attempt to point people in the right direction, and if we see folks who are doing things they ought not to do and we try to correct that, Jesus is saying, you get your house in order first if you're doing the very things you are condemning them to do or for doing. You fix yourself. That big log that's jutting out of your eye, get that thing out of there before you look anywhere else and focus anywhere else. And an unwillingness to do that, we better not think for a moment God hasn't said exactly how he feels about it. Go over to Matthew 23 and verse 33. This is one of the most powerful statements that our Lord makes. Part of the problem with the Pharisees was they were simply hypocrites. They were pretending to be things that they really weren't. And as we move down and we get to verse 33, listen to this. Now, he's been saying the whole time, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, just putting them in that category. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And part of their problem was condemning people for the very thing they did. Telling people to do things that they wouldn't do. Remember, Jesus said, putting heavy burdens on people's shoulders and they won't move them with their smallest finger. Boy, I don't want that to be me. And I'm sure hearing what Jesus said there, you don't want that to be you. And so what we're really looking at here is consistent judgment, being sure that we are willing to judge ourselves with the same standard that we use to judge others. But if we do that, do you know what naturally goes along with it? Merciful judgment. Compassionate judgment. Because if we're going to have to hold ourselves to the same standard that we're holding other people to, we're going to have to admit that we fall short of that standard. If we're doing it right, this is the standard, right? This is the standard. And we're striving for perfection in it, as we're told to. But I don't hesitate to say there's not a single one of us in here this evening who's achieved absolute sinless perfection. And if you have, you haven't always been that way, have you? So when we're honest about our own shortcomings, it produces a humility, doesn't it? It produces a humility within the heart. And that humility is going to manifest itself in certain ways. It has to in the good heart. It's going to manifest itself in merciful judgment. It's going to manifest itself in compassion towards other people. In verses 3 through 5, here's what the Lord says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Now, in this particular instance, he's talking about someone who does have a massive issue that they need to fix. But there are times when we need to make a judgment, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments, when we don't actually have a massive issue in our life at the moment, but we have in the past, right? Haven't every single one of us had points in our lives when there was a log there? There was a beam there, as some translations say, something that had to be taken out. And even if we don't have it at the moment, we've had it in the past. Jesus goes on, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We have had to perform this surgery on ourselves so often, haven't we? Removing those things from our hearts and our lives that have no business being there. We've had to perform that surgery with God's help over and over and over. How can we be anything but compassionate and merciful towards those who are going through the same things? How ungrateful, how proud would one have to be not to be merciful and compassionate and humble in those situations? Luke's account of this sermon is really interesting. In chapter 6 and verse 36, very, very short verse. Matthew also has it, but he has it in a different place. Be merciful, Luke says, even as your Father is merciful. Now that's Luke 6, 36. In his arrangement of this sermon, the very next topic is judging. So he has it directly within the context of being merciful. And There's another passage that I find really interesting, and I think kind of goes along with this idea well. If you think of Israel's history, think back to when the nation was united, you can think even when it was divided. Of all of the people in the nation, the one who should have been the holiest was the high priest, right? I mean, he was the example to the nation. He was leading their worship. He should have been the holiest. And yet I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says about him. Hebrews 5, 1 through 3. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now notice this. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The most holy man in the nation, if he was what he was supposed to be, was not perfect. And so even as he's offering sacrifices, he's doing it with the understanding that I too am a sinner, that I too need God's grace, his mercy, and his compassion. And I can deal gently with this person because I need God to deal gently with me. And I'll tell you something, beloved. We are those who are in desperate need of God's continuing patience, his continuing kindness and mercy and love and grace. So how could we who need it so badly from him ever think to withhold it from others? Do you recall James chapter 2 and verse 13? If you don't think about this passage very often and you find that you are a particularly judgmental individual, remember this. Judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That is a powerful statement. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Part of what will be on the table when we stand before our Lord to receive our eternal judgment is how merciful we were in this life. It's an invitation to consider our hearts, isn't it? An invitation to consider our lives. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that this is one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible, at least Matthew 7 and verse 1 is, and many have concluded on the basis of judge not, that you be not judged, that our Lord is setting forth a prohibition against all manner of judging, and the problem itself is the judging. That is not what this is. See, there was a speck in that brother's eye, wasn't there? That means there was something there that did need to be removed. There was something there that was out of place. And so that teaches us, along with some other passages, that what our Lord is doing here is not setting forth a prohibition against all types of judging. He is setting forth a prohibition against hypocritical judgment, against merciless judgment. We're no business in that. But there are judgments that do need to occur. And I think that just a little thought, just a little reasoning will help us to understand this can't be a prohibition against all judgment. Think of the gospel itself. The gospel itself is a judgment that something is wrong within man. Something needs to be fixed. I want you to consider some of the language that our Lord uses and then James uses. Come over with me, if you will, to Luke 24. This is on the road to Emmaus as Jesus was speaking to those disciples there. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 44. Luke 24:44. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Now notice just the language here. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance for forgiveness of sins. That means there's a problem. And that problem needs to be dealt with. And man needs to have such a heart and such a mind to be willing to humbly stand up and say, yes, I need to repent because there is sin in my life. So that's what the gospel is. It is a judgment from God that there's something wrong. There's something out of place that needs to be dealt with. And as we continue on, even after having become Christians, we can turn our Bibles over to James. James chapter 5, and notice what's said in verses 19 and 20. James 5, verses 19 and 20. Now, James is writing to Christians. And notice what he says at the end of this book. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, so we have a Christian who has wandered away, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, so this Christian who has wandered away is a sinner again, living in sin, brings him back from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So yeah, judgments have to be made, right? They've got to be righteous judgments. They've got to be consistent judgments. They've got to be holy judgments. And there will be times, as we've seen, considering these passages that we've looked at, where if we're going to fulfill our duties as Christians and be what we're supposed to be, we're sometimes going to have to make judgments. Not out of our own, you know, our own reasoning and coming up with our own standards of righteousness and holiness, but we're following along with God's pattern, right? And we're noting what he said, and sometimes we're going to see a brother or sister in Christ who stepped out of bounds, who's transgressed. And we're being told, not just by James, but in other places, that if we would truly be a brother or a sister to that brother or sister, well, we need to do what we can do to try to help them come back. But when those times come, how ought we to view them? You know, if we're of a mind to, we can view them as the older brother of the prodigal son. His brother had wandered away. His brother, yeah, he had really transgressed too, hadn't he? Really transgressed. And so as far as his brother was concerned, he was no longer worth anything. And when he came back, he really seemed to have a mind that either wanted to ignore him or wanted to light into him. And that's it. That's all he wanted to do. And we can do that if we choose. We can take a very self-righteous, proud, holier-than-thou attitude. And when we see a brother and sister in Christ who stumbled, just feel really good about it because we like to get in someone's face. We like a good fight. And we can step up there and we can say, hey, you messed up here, 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 and here, and I'm just better than you. And at least that could be the mindset and the attitude that we have. We can do that if we choose to do it. But remember, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. I don't want God to treat me that way. It's not what I want. And so when we see someone step out of line, we have to view that as an opportunity to express our love and our compassion. And that doesn't mean pointing out a sin to somebody is going to be received well. And it doesn't mean that an individual is just going to embrace us and say, you know what, you're absolutely right. And I'm just so grateful that you pointed that out. That's not going to happen a lot of times. It'll end up there a lot of times. It really will. Look, Christians, we're not flawless. And we can be as stubborn as other people can. But generally speaking, even though it might take us a little while, Christians tend to appreciate those who are trying to help them be better Christians. There's always exceptions. But generally speaking, that is the case. And so when we see a brother or sister step out of line, love demands that we at least make an effort, right? That we at least try. And we have to remember this. When those times come, we are not anywhere in Scripture. We are not set forth as agents of God's final condemnation, as agents of His final judgment. We don't declare that. We're never told to do it. We're never given authority to do it. But we are set forth as His co-workers, His co-laborers, helping others to see the wonder of His salvation and His love. Let's conclude with these two verses. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. This is kind of showing that first point. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge His people." Let's just be content to leave that final judgment and that final condemnation in His hands. He's the one with the right, the power, and the prerogative to issue it. As far as we're concerned, remember what Jesus said earlier in this sermon. Matthew 5 and verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's what our life is to be about. Giving glory to our Father in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, and striving with everything we do to make sure those who see us see an example of someone doing those things. And it's all to this end. More people will be taught and moved to glorify God. And even if they don't, beloved, we can make the commitment. We will, right? We will. So I hope the lesson this evening, as we consider our Lord's teaching on judging in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, I hope that you found it helpful and beneficial. We may have some here tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now, if you truly believe that Jesus is who He said that He was, you have the opportunity now to become His disciple, to be adopted into the family of God and become an heir, someone with a right to the salvation God provides. What a wonderful blessing we have as Christians. Do you want that? You can have it even tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and be immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul, putting Him on there in baptism and rising up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.